Any of you ever told someone a story, the more elaborate the story, the better, and that person gets the least important detail out of it at the end? You had that experience? You tell about some crazy experience you had at night, and they're like, oh, they were driving a Ford? You know, like, you're like, wait, that's what you got out of that story? Micah 5 is kind of one of those passages in the Scriptures. It's got this really famous Christmas verse in it, right? You, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, you who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. And we generally only hear that scripture around Christmas time. And of course, it was a scripture that was used to direct the wise men to the place where Jesus was born. But as we read the scripture, as we really get into Micah 5, we see that the location, the geographical location of Bethlehem is really the least important part of the story. It's really the least important part, thing that we could get out of Micah 5. And I've said this again, and I always try and remind us of this around Christmas time, but the prophets... we oftentimes think of the prophets as the people who are concerned with the predictive details of the future. Or for us, sometimes it's the past, but for them it's the future, the details of the where and the when and the how of what's going to happen. And really the prophets are most concerned with communicating God's character and how God's people are called to live and respond to who God is and what God has done. And so this prophecy, this prophetic word in Micah 5 is not just about where Jesus is going to be born or where the Messiah is going to be born. It is a commentary, it is instruction about the God who brings peace, and it's instruction for us in our ongoing search and pursuit of peace. And I think we all know that search for peace is something that is primal to who we are as human beings. It goes deep inside of us, and it's pervasive. Almost all of our lives, everything we do is an effort to achieve peace for ourselves, for the world. And yet, peace is elusive. How many of you have totally found peace and are at peace in your life? It always seems to elude us. And as I was contemplating this Advent theme of peace for this week, I was drawn to a quote from an instructor I had a few years ago named Sharon Deloes Parks. And one day as she was teaching, she just kind of threw out this thought that just hit me. She talked about having the strength to turn anxiety into uncertainty. Turning anxiety, the strength to turn anxiety into uncertainty. And it struck me because a lot of times we think these two things are the same. That if there's something uncertain in my life, therefore I will be anxious. Uncertainty is directly connected to anxiety. But they're not. Because uncertainty is a necessity to our human finitude. As human beings, we are limited. We are not God. We don't know everything. We don't know the future. We don't have the capacity to do that. Uncertainty is a necessary part of who we are as human beings. The question is, and what's not necessary to who we are as human beings, is to act in anxiety when we face uncertainty. But what we do is we confuse these two things. And we think that when uncertainty faces us, that the solution, that the real way to peace, is by gaining certainty. If I could just be certain, if I could just know how this is going to turn out or what I should do, then I will have peace. The reality, though, is that we as human beings do not need certainty. We need peace. And Micah 5 is an instruction to us in how it is that we pursue peace. Like I said, peace is elusive, is it not? Case in point. Uncertainty, what I want to say is that as we look at the gifts that God gives us, of course, we think about the gift of peace, but what I want to offer to you this morning is that uncertainty and times of uncertainty are gifts that God gives us as well. Because uncertainty and times of uncertainty remind us of where true peace can be found. So let's look at Micah 5. And Micah 5 is really, underneath the surface, a story about the king Hezekiah. And you're like, Hezekiah isn't even mentioned here. But this is the context. The prophets don't just... Micah is not just talking to us today. He's not thinking about this community that's going to come around 2,500 years later and sit in church and read his words. Micah is speaking directly to a real-life current situation for him. And that current situation concerns the reign of King Hezekiah. Now, King Hezekiah acceded to the throne and took over for a king who was not one of Israel's best, King Ahaz. As one scholar describes the society that Hezekiah began to rule, he describes a society where people were taking possessions and property from people and using their power to take possessions and property from people, using their power to treat others inhumanely, and using their power and place of privilege to selectively interpret God's mercy to enhance their own financial gain. This is the society that King Ahaz had created. And it's not too irrelevant to us today, is it? But Ahaz didn't trust God. These were all efforts that King Ahaz initiated to achieve peace on his own, to use his power to gain some sort of certainty about his own future and the future of Israel. Now, when Hezekiah comes to the throne, he tries to reform all of these things. He tries to change the culture of Israel. He tears down the false gods and the altars to the false gods that they were worshiping and all of these things. He's trying to help Israel to become, or Judah, I should say, to become a nation that trusts God. But in this process now, the superpower of Assyria has come knocking on the gates of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is surrounded by almost 200,000 Assyrian soldiers. They've laid siege to Jerusalem. They're mocking Hezekiah. They're mocking the Israelites and their faith. And they're tempting them. They're saying, if you want peace, you need to pay tribute to our king. You need to do what we tell you to do. You need to submit to us. And this is when, as the kids say, it got real for Hezekiah. It's one thing to tear down the altars. It's one thing to do all of these things. And I'm sure Hezekiah faced opposition because change always faces opposition. But this is when it gets real for Hezekiah. Micah 5:1, it says, "Now you are walled around with a wall. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the ruler of Israel upon the cheek." And so now Hezekiah faces this question about his faith. Is my faith practical? Or does faith in God have its limits? You know, I've put my trust in God up to this point, but now look at the situation around me. And it really seems like the best way to gain peace is to just do what they say. So Micah the prophet comes in, and he essentially says to Hezekiah, no, stick to your guns. Actually, he says the opposite. I mean, stick to your guns metaphorically, but put down the guns and the political ways of thinking spiritually. Trust the Lord, because God is the only true source of peace. Look at what he says in verse 2, and listen to it, not just as a prophecy about Jesus, but as instruction to the king. You, O Bethlehem, are one of the little clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from days of old. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall live secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. And what's key to this, and what's key to this idea about Bethlehem, is it takes us back to David. We can't go forward to Jesus yet. It takes us back to David. Bethlehem is where King David was from. And King David was, before he was king, what was David? What was his vocation in life? Anyone? He was a shepherd. He wasn't a politician. He was a shepherd. He was someone who guarded the flocks and watched the flocks and cared for them. We're told that David was a man after God's own heart. This is what God's king should be all about. Someone who is after God's own heart. Someone who has a shepherd's heart, who cares for and watches over the people, who trusts God. This is what God's true and ultimate king will be like. And so Micah is encouraging Hezekiah. Lots of names in here today. Micah is encouraging Hezekiah to follow the way of the shepherd, not the way of the military leader or the politician. God's true king has the heart of the shepherd. He says, he shall be, God's true and ultimate king shall be the one of peace. Paul picks up on this exact phrase and this exact verse in Ephesians 2 when talking about Jesus, God's true and ultimate king. And listen to what Paul says. He says, for he is, Jesus is our peace. He is the one of peace that Micah was talking about. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one, the Jews and the Gentiles, into one people, and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility through it. And so he came, Jesus came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. He says very clearly that our God is a God of peace, that our way is the way of peace, and the way that Jesus came to transform the world was through making peace. And so let's look at three elements of what Paul says there about Jesus. He says, first of all, that Jesus makes peace. All right, yeah, let's go with that one. He says, first of all, that Jesus makes peace, that he might reconcile both groups to God. How? In one body, through the cross. So he doesn't make peace by conquering another people, group. He makes peace by serving and by dying. Right? He says that Jesus is our peace. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one, that he might create in himself one new humanity, that he is bringing all peoples into himself. That is where we find peace. Not through any of the things we can achieve or do, but through the person of Jesus himself is where we find peace. And thirdly, he came to proclaim peace. To whom? He came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. He came to proclaim peace to Jews and Gentiles. He came to proclaim peace, if we go backwards, to Judah and Assyria. He came to proclaim peace to the United people of the United States of America and to China and to Germany and to Iran and to all peoples of this earth. Those are the people whom he has proclaimed peace to. And so, when we're looking for peace, it's not going to come at the expense of someone else. It is going to come in the person of Jesus Christ, and by finding it in him alone. Peace comes by trusting in peace himself, the Prince of Peace, and by following the way of peace. I wish I had time today to go more into the rest of Micah 5, but I don't, because the way he describes the peace of God versus all of the other ways we seek to achieve peace on our own is really convicting and powerful, but we'll have to save that for another time, or we can talk later. Because I do want to get to the question now, where do you go for peace? Where do you go for peace? How do you think and act like peace will come into your life and into the world? Because remember, uncertainty is human. And for all the efforts we take to avoid uncertainty, I believe it's by embracing and receiving the gift of uncertainty that we can actually find peace. Now, to be sure, we are more comfortable in certainty. We like to know what's going on and to know what we should do, am I right? We're more comfortable with certainty. But certainty doesn't help us to grow in love. It doesn't help us to grow in our faith. But we seek certainty. We seek certainty in our finances. We want to have a certain financial future, right? And so we put our energy into thinking we're going to find peace if we have enough stuff or money. We seek certainty for our nation, and we think we will have peace as a nation if we have a strong enough military, a strong enough economy. We seek peace as a church. In our changing world, we try and have certainty about God and morality and all of these questions. And we cling to these things that we think will bring us peace. And we do live in a world where there are lots of uncertainties. Some of you are uncertain about your retirement. And if you can retire, and what that will be like. Some of you are uncertain about your health. You know, how's my body going to hold out? What's going to happen? What's the next thing I'm going to have to go and see the doctor or go to the hospital about? Some of you are uncertain. We're all uncertain about what is our new president? What is life under our new president going to be like? How's that going to change things? A lot of us are uncertain about what kind of world are our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids going to grow up in? And how are we going to parent or grandparent or great-grandparent them in this new and changing world? What's the future of our church or the church in a changing society, in a changing world? So in light of all of those uncertainties, where do you go for peace? I think a lot of us are overwhelmed by the big idea of peace, and so we try and take on some day-to-day things that we can cling to and hold on to for peace. I don't know about you. I do this. But what are some things we do to on a day-to-day basis to achieve peace? If I can just do this, I can at least have peace for today. Maybe you incessantly check the stocks, your stocks. If I just know what's going on in the stock market, I can rest secure and have peace. Or you read all of the news stories, right? And if I just know what's going on in the world, I can at least kind of have some, I can predict what's going to happen and have some peace. Or if I just finish this or that project, I can go to bed and sleep in peace. If I can just get this house cleaned, I can just relax and put my feet up, right? So we kind of think all of these things will give us at least some little glimpse and experience of peace. And even in our spirituality, if we can be certain, if we can be doctrinally certain, if we can know exactly what God says and what God is about, if we can just know for certain what is right and wrong morally, if we can just be certain that, well, the Bible says this. And these are all things we substitute for finding peace in the person of Jesus Christ. These are compulsive behaviors we take on in our pursuit of a deep and lasting peace. And none of them are bad in themselves, but none of them will achieve peace. Because we cannot achieve peace through our own certainty, through controlling and predicting and mastering the world. That is not the way of peace. And any effort to control and predict and master the world is an attempt to transcend our own humanity. We're not meant to control and predict and master. And so we don't have the capacity for certainty. We only have the capacity for faith and hope and love. So peace begins with and comes from and is accomplished by Jesus himself. Our call today is to embrace the uncertainty that we live in and we live with. It is human. We are not God. Can I get an amen? We are not God. We cannot achieve peace on our own. And so unburden yourself from that. Let it go. You cannot make peace for yourself, for the world, on your own. Rest in the uncertainty of the world. Rest in the uncertainty of your lives. Rest in sometimes the uncertainty of your faith. I say your faith because next week we're going to read a story about how the people of Jerusalem were so certain that God would not allow the temple in Jerusalem to be destroyed until it was. Sometimes our faith, we need to embrace uncertainties in our faith as well. Because uncertainty allows us to be drawn into the personal and intimate assurance that God is God, that God is love, and that God is Emmanuel. God is with us. There is no set of facts, there is no amount of proof that can substitute for that personal connection between our soul and the reality of God, the person of God. So during Advent, rather than seek uncertainty, during Advent we don't seek uncertainty. Or we don't seek certainty. We prepare our hearts to encounter Emmanuel, who has come to be with us and to teach us the way of peace and to make peace and to guarantee peace for us and for the world. And so this week I want to encourage us to practice peace and to do so by sitting with our uncertainties. So I encourage you this week to reflect on, and this is in your 3G plan, to reflect on, where do I go for certainty or peace? What is that compulsive behavior? It could be, I've listed a few, it could be work. It could be getting this or that done. Whatever it is, what is that thing I do that I think, if I do this, then I can rest and have peace? And then fast from it. So if you feel yourself like anxious, like, oh, I just need to do this in the house. I just need to get this decoration up. I just need to clean it. Just stop. And instead of doing that, get out your Advent devotional. Right? Okay. Get out your Advent devotional and go to Advent 2. And when you feel yourself going to do that thing that you think will bring us peace, pick up your Advent devotional and read the weekly words. This is from St. Augustine this week. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Read those words and pray the prayer. Give me the wisdom to see the limits of myself. I do not know the future, but I know that my peace is in you. Draw me deeper into your peace so that I may face whatever comes free from fear and free to love. Amen. Do that instead of whatever it is that you go to, whatever it is that's your go-to to find peace in your life. Do that instead. Now, lastly, I wanted to say that I understand that it can be easy for me to say, hey, don't worry, things will work out. Right? I mean, for me, they have. Generally, in my life, things have worked out okay. And if we've grown up with stability and security in our lives, it's easier for us not to be anxious when things are uncertain. But for some of you, your whole life has been uncertain, and you've seen when uncertainty doesn't work out, when uncertainty turns into tragedy. And heartache and sorrow. And I want to remind us this morning, both those of you who find it easier and those who find it really hard to have peace and uncertainty, that peace is not about whether things will work out for you or not. Peace is about the truth that God is working in you and with you and for you, no matter what happens. And so together, we, God's people, followers of Jesus, children of God, wait in all of the uncertainties of the world and of our lives. We wait for the Prince of Peace to be near and to draw near and to sense his presence. Because he is our peace. Let's pray. God, Emmanuel, as we sit in all of our uncertainty, as we sit in the essence of our humanity, help us to sense and to encounter real and lasting peace that doesn't depend on whether things work out or don't, or whether we have everything done or we don't, but that rests simply on the assurance that we have in your love for us. We pray it all through Christ, our Prince of Peace. Amen.